Well, glad to see you. Glad to have you here, and we'll be beginning Jeremiah in just a moment. Paul, would you get Mark, if he would, to lead us in prayer to Mark Fisher?
Let's pray. Our God, our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for this wonderful day that you have blessed us with, and the time that we have to be here together and to open your word and to study from it. Please be with us as we look into your word this morning. Please help us to open our hearts to it and to learn from it as you would will. Please be with us as we begin this new week and guide us through it. We pray this in Jesus' name and amen.
Amen. When I first heard this, I thought this was a mistake. But Jeremiah is the longest book in the Bible. Now, what other book have you heard stated is the longest book? Psalms. Psalms, I think, takes up more space in my Bible. And 20, 25 years ago, I remember saying, this is the longest book. And when I found out Jeremiah was the longest book, I had trouble tracking down all those people that I told Psalms was the longest book. But I get to straighten it out from here on. Jeremiah, in number of words, is actually longer. And we've got a blessed opportunity the next couple of months to learn the next few months, to learn the longest book in the Bible, next couple of quarters. And there are going to be places where it's going to be difficult to understand, but there are a lot of places where it's going to be a lot easier to understand than you might think. To me, it's much easier than Isaiah, because so many of these relate historical accounts. And we will see that as we go. First few chapters, I will acknowledge, will be difficult. But we wanted to say a few things in introduction, which are also incorporated with the text. We could go into much greater depth than we will, but let's read the first three verses. In the New American Standard Bible, the word of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And it came about also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the fifth month. So, what do we see? We see a little bit about the question of who Jeremiah is. He is the son of Hilkiah. Now, I put up 2 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 24 with a question mark. What did Hilkiah do in those chapters? Do you remember? He was the one who found the book of the law in the days of Josiah. He was a priest. Now, I'm not stating, because this is a common name, I'm not trying to state that this was his father with any kind of precision. Maybe that would have been told us if he was the specific one. We'll see more of that family throughout the book. But he was a priest, and he was from Anathoth, which was a priestly city. It was a priestly city in Joshua 21:18. 1 Kings 2, verses 26 and 27. There, King Solomon dispensed Abijah. Abijah the priest, he put him in Anathoth and says, go live there, because he supported the rebellion of David's brother, Abiathar, and David's brother who tried to be king there was who?
Absalom.
No, that was not Absalom.
Oh.
Adonijah. I apologize. Does that inspire a lack of confidence? It should. But anyway, Adonijah's rebellion, Abiathar sided with Adonijah, and as a result, he was dispensed. Now, that is just touching upon who he is. It's not any depth, okay? The thing that's fascinating to me is you see in the book of Jeremiah, we will learn a lot about Jeremiah the man, particularly in Jeremiah 11 through 20. That is the section of Jeremiah's so-called confessions. I don't know if that's the best name for them, but that's the name historically that's been given to them, and we don't have the power to change that. But what we will find is that he pours out his heart to God about preaching his unpopular message to a rebellious people. And so in a certain way, we will learn a lot more about Jeremiah than we ever learned personally about Isaiah. But most of that will wait to unfold. Bob?
Tommy, I don't think it lessens our confidence in you in any way. It just reminds us that you are not a robot.
Well, thank you. That's a kind way to put it. Kind way to put it, Bob. But so when does he preach? Indicators right here in the text. What does it say in 1, 2, and 3? Okay, Josiah was king from 640 to 609, the last good king of Judah, perhaps the best of the kings of Judah. It mentions Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. And it says he preached in the time of Zedekiah until the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah. He preached beyond this. The reason this text mentions the fifth month is because the temple was burned in the fifth month. He preaches after this, and we'll see that in Jeremiah 40 through Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 40 through 44 will show him preaching beyond 587 BC. But Josiah, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, and beyond. What two kings of Judah are missing from that list that he also preached during their time? David?
The two short-timers.
Okay.
They were 3 months, Jehoahaz and Jehoiachin, I think.
Yes, Jehoahaz and Jehoiachin, both 3 months, only 3 months that they preached. They will be mentioned throughout this book. They will be mentioned particularly in Jeremiah 22. So we do know he preached during their time. But that is a pretty long ministry, isn't it? I mean, he preached for over 40 years to a rebellious and disobedient people. And he was not just a person that says, I'm going to say it. I don't care what they think, because we'll see some of that unfold throughout the book. The fact that God could sustain him for 40 years is a powerful statement of God's power. And it also tells us the to whom he preached. Now, There are other verses scattered throughout the book and scattered throughout chapter 1 that we didn't read earlier. But you say, how does this tell us to whom he preached? Well, it tells us that all these people, after it mentions Josiah's name, it says he was the king of Judah. And it mentions after Jehoiakim's name, he was king of Judah. After Zedekiah's name, he was king of Judah. So primarily, this message is going to be to Judah. Primarily to Judah. And this was a turbulent time. These were dark days in the time that Jeremiah is preaching, because in his day, in his time, in his preaching, the nation will fall. We will see unfolded in this book that the Babylonians will invade the land and they will destroy Jerusalem. They will destroy the temple. They will burn Solomon's temple to the ground. They will take the king into captivity. They will kill the king's sons while he helplessly watches, Zedekiah's sons, and then they will blind Hezekiah. These are dark, dark days. And Jeremiah is a book that is very straightforward about what the people can expect. What do you think the people's attitude is going to be to this young man who is preaching God's judgment when they don't want to hear it? It's not going to be an easy thing to listen to. Bob?
Well, like I have many other prophets, they're going to ignore him. They're going to look for, quote, prophets that will preach something that they want to hear.
Yes.
So that's, you know, he, like the prophets of God have been told so many times, I'm sending you to a people who will not listen.
Yes. Yes. Ezekiel's going to preach much of this same time. He's going to preach to the people in captivity. Jeremiah's preaching to the people in Judah. Ezekiel's going to preach to the people in captivity. And the people aren't going to listen to Ezekiel either, as Bob stated. They didn't listen to Jeremiah. They don't listen to Ezekiel. Ezekiel is told, don't be afraid of the people. You speak to them the words that I tell you to speak. So Ezekiel preaches to the people. And after Jerusalem falls, then all the people start listening to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel's popular. And they want to go hear him preach. And we hear that in Ezekiel 33. But God tells him, don't think they're listening to you, because they're not. So when he was preaching a message of judgment, they didn't listen. When he preaches a message of hope, they don't listen. It was a typical experience of the prophets to be rejected. It stands out when they are not rejected. But this is just very brief. Intended to be brief, but what do you have a question there about any of those things that we've mentioned? Anne-Marie?
So the way I read it, he preaches to these kings, to the kings, and then to Zedekiah, king of Judah, until the temple is destroyed. Then he's going to be speaking to the people? Is that...
He's still going to be speaking to the people, and he spoke not just to the kings, but he spoke to all the people. He's going to be speaking to the people and among the people after the temple falls as well, yes. And at the end of his life, we will see, against his will, he will be carried to Egypt. As the people will be disobedient and go there.
So he's preaching always to the people too, but once the temple is gone, he can no longer preach to the kings. So is that the point here? He's preaching to King Zedekiah until the temple is destroyed,
well,
not actually the end of his...
I don't think we should see this, Anne-Marie, as his ministry being focused on the kings. Matter of fact, a lot of times the kings are going to hear what he said secondhand because they're going to say, hey, Jeremiah's teaching these things. Jeremiah's preaching these things and trying to stir up against him, the kings against him. Zedekiah particularly is, he's not as much hostile to Jeremiah as he is weak, and he will be swayed by whoever he talks to last. Some of that we'll see. But his ministry was not just primarily to the kings. So don't, I think they are used to date this. They are leaders of the land, but they are not the primary ones.
So in verse 10, when he's talking about to the kingdoms and nations, I would have expected it to say to, right? Like you're delivering a message to the nations and to the kingdoms, but it says over the nations and over the kingdoms. So I didn't know what that over meant in terms of whom.
Okay. And that preposition can be translated quite a few different ways. But one of the things, an illustration of that, we will see in Jeremiah 27 and 28, when he calls the nations to surrender to the yoke of Babylon. He wears the yoke and he says, all nations that don't submit to Nebuchadnezzar are ultimately going to be put under his yoke. So he is telling the nations what to do, if that in that particular passage, and when they don't listen, at the end of the book he will announce their judgment. So that may be the significance of that term. I wanted to mention just briefly, verse 1 says these are the words of Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. But I want you to notice how much more frequently these are attributed to the Lord. The Bible is a human product in the sense that God revealed himself to inspired people who wrote of him. But more than that, it is a divine product. It is God's word. The word of the Lord came to. Did you notice that four times in this chapter? The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And I have written down in my notes that phrase is used 123 times in the book. So this is the reason we're studying this 2,600 years after these things were said, is because ultimately they were God's message. They were not just Jeremiah's opinions and his best thoughts and his best calculations about what to do in the present. They were God's message. And it's not just in that phrase, the word of the Lord came to me, but he'll use the phrase, the word the Lord said to me. And declares the Lord in quite a bit as well. And we'll also see that God put his words in Jeremiah's mouth. Bob?
Tommy, just a quick question. I know you have it in the back of your mind. How many other prophets were priests?
Ezekiel was a priest. And Jeremiah was a priest.
I'm thinking not many of them. And so What is the significance that he is a priest and a prophet?
Well, it is easier to see in Ezekiel than it is in Jeremiah, because Ezekiel focuses so much on the temple in his book, in his picture of the ideal temple at the end in Ezekiel 40 through 48. With Jeremiah, usually his interactions with the priest, Bob, are hostile. And does this indicate The priests are quick to show he's not one of us. Let me give you a passage to build that on. Jeremiah 5:31. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own authority, and my people love to have it so. That was Jeremiah 5 and verse 31. And in Jeremiah 26, when Jeremiah preached his temple sermon saying, God will make this house like Shiloh, it was the priest and prophets who say to put him to death in Jeremiah 26 in verse 11. So we don't see him glorying in the temple the same way Ezekiel did. We find the priest opposing Jeremiah. But that is something good to watch for as we see the book unfold. Let's see Jeremiah's call as a prophet in verses 4 through 10. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And I've appointed you a prophet to the nations. Notice he has an element of work to the nations, as Tim mentioned. Verse 6. And I said, alas, Lord God, because I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I've appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow and to build and to plant. So, the Lord calls Jeremiah as a prophet. Before I formed you in the womb, and like Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, it speaks of God forming the child in the womb. God forms the child in the womb, and we should interrupt that process. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, do you see the word know in verse 5? I knew you. That is the same word for know that Jeremiah uses in verse 6. Behold, I do not know how to speak. God said, I knew you before you were in the womb. Jeremiah says, I do not know how to speak. God says, I know. Jeremiah says, I don't know. But God's I know trumps Jeremiah's I do not know. God is saying, you're going to do this. You're going to be a prophet. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. There are other people that God has said to call to a particular task before they were born. Samson, John the Baptist, Jesus. You may think of others. But Jeremiah is one of those. God has plans for Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says, I am a youth. Now that's the same word that Solomon used to say why he couldn't judge the people without wisdom and beg God for wisdom in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 9. But in this passage, what is an indication in the book? This is something else. What is an indication within the book as to how young Jeremiah was? It might be a hard question. Vicki? Okay, he tells Jeremiah not to get married in Jeremiah 16. Okay? Now, I realize the situation was a little bit different when a king came and a king had to leave an heir. But do you realize that Josiah was married and having children by the time he was 14? My point is, Hebrew young men very early in their life married. The fact that he is called not to marry later in Jeremiah 16 is an indication that he was probably a very young man. Now, I want to tell you, when I read the book of Jeremiah, if anyone needed a good prophet's wife, it was Jeremiah. But God says, you're not going to marry. Sometimes the prophets lived out their message. They lived out their message in their lives in painful, painful ways. Ezekiel's wife died, and he was told not to mourn in Ezekiel 24, and that was to be a message to the people. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah's not marrying is a message because it's going to be better for those who have no children and to leave no one behind, according to Jeremiah 16, verses 1 through 4. And so God calls Jeremiah and he says, he's a young man, he calls him to be a prophet, and Jeremiah is going to be overwhelmed. Yes.
Another question relating. Jeremiah was a priest. At what age would he have been considered a priest? I know he would be in the lifeline, but at what age would he be considered a priest that could be part of his description?
There were some parts of service that they could fulfill around 25, some parts 30. So probably he never did serve in that particular capacity. Probably not.
Yeah, that was my question too. It says he's of the priestly family, but did he actually ever serve as a priest, which might have meant he would have been older than I would have thought.
Yes, it probably not. And we're going by that, just in the ages, that we're going by the ages there to come to that conclusion. But What would the people have thought of this person that is a teenager coming out and preaching God's judgment to them? Now, as being blessed with sons who preached as teenagers, I know I was very cautious. I was much more cautious with what they might say in certain circumstances than I was with what I was saying about that age. But it is striking that God calls such a young man. Now, most of his prophecies aren't going to be in Josiah's time. Most of his prophecies will come later. But hear this young man speaking this unpopular message. I do sympathize with him. I sympathize with him and understand why he felt overwhelmed at this call. And but yes, I think Bob and Sarah, did you have a question? Or
when I think of this, the way people would react to this young man preaching, I can't help but think about the way Saul reacted to David when he talked about that Philistine and that he was going to take care of him. That young man, at that point, didn't get the honor that he deserved. He got it later, but not at first.
Being a prophet was a dangerous calling in the Old Testament, and we see that on multiple occasions.
I mean, the idea, there's this foolish young man who's coming along and telling me what to do, and that all it's clear he doesn't have enough experience in life, and he's just panicking over what he sees, and He doesn't understand the scriptures yet because he's so young, and he doesn't understand, and we should not give his words any weight. That's the reaction. I mean, even though there are times when young people can see things more clearly, particularly, I don't know, if they've got God putting his words in their mouth.
Yeah, if God puts his words in his mouth, that trumps all of that, you know. And so, yes. And Tiffany?
Kind of going along with that, if you could just help me out, like, I'm trying to figure this out. So he's a young man, but how would they see him? If they got married so young, would they just see him as, like, what we might see somebody today is, like, probably graduated college and they're doing their first job, and it's like, well, they shouldn't be messing with this? Or are we talking about somebody like an 8-year-old trying to talk to us? Like,
this probably would be more equivalent to, like, somebody who had finished high school or college. Because probably the lifespans, from what we're able to see from Scripture, lifespans were a little bit shorter, and, you know, things of that nature. And the age of marrying was earlier, as we've already indicated. And to some degree, we view those as stepping stones of maturity. But I particularly ask you to compare some of these words with Deuteronomy 18. Now, the passage in Deuteronomy 18, particularly verses 15 through 22, the Bible says that God will raise up a prophet, and it's used in singular. He'll raise up a prophet like Moses. That's what the passage states. What are some connections? Did you recognize some connections in the text between this passage and Deuteronomy 18, between Jeremiah 1 and Deuteronomy 18?
I will put my words in his mouth.
Okay, I will put my words in his mouth. That is stated here in Jeremiah 1 and verse 9. Jeremiah 1 and verse 9. And then it's stated in Deuteronomy 18 in verse 18. I'll put my words in his mouth. And then it also says in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, he shall speak to them all that I command him to speak. Well, look at verse 7. The Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. So you see that this is, couple of these things tie with Deuteronomy 18. Yes, Bob?
Yeah, I think also you see a similar thing where he says, I do not know how to speak well enough for that. Same type of argument that Moses gave.
Yes,
I'm not eloquent.
Yes.
I can't speak like that.
Okay. That may be coming up in the sermon, so we don't want to go too far with that. But this is one of the things I want us to see right here. By the way, where do you also find the kind of language? We've already tied in Deuteronomy 18 a little bit. Where do you find this kind of language, like in verse 9, the Lord stretched out his hand and touched his mouth? Where do you see that?
Isaiah 6
in verse 7. But this is what the Lord says, I'm going to raise up a prophet like Moses. The term is used singular, but I think it actually has a fulfillment in a number of prophets. Jeremiah, the language is pretty specific in Jeremiah 1 verse 7, in 1 verse 9, that he is spoken of in the same way that God raised up Moses. You remember that when Ezekiel was told to eat the book, and I think all of this ties with his mouth, and I think is a picture of the same kind of thing. And we've already mentioned, John mentioned there in Isaiah 6 or 7 about the angel touched, I think it's verses 6 and 7, the angel touches his mouth. So what I'm trying to say, this statement that God will raise up a prophet like Moses is fulfilled in a line of prophets, plural, through whom God would speak his message. And this is in contrast in Deuteronomy 18 to them resorting to things like inquiring of the dead. They're not to do that. God is going to speak to them through prophets. But we could make this go the other way. Because ultimately, all these prophets are going to be the background against which Jesus is the ultimate prophet that God raises up like Moses. There's going to be a line of prophets through whom God speaks in Old Testament times, but ultimately Jesus will be the fulfillment of the prophet like Moses that God will raise up to speak in his name. But you'll go everywhere I send you to go. You'll say everything I command you to say. Do not be afraid of them. For I am with you to deliver you. I don't doubt that every one of us, if we had gotten the commission that Jeremiah had gotten, would have been afraid. He said, do not be afraid of them. I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And then particularly, as we've emphasized, he stretched out his hand, touched his mouth, said, the Lord said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. And in verse 10, I have appointed you this day over the nations, over the kingdoms, to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build a plant. Now, six verbs are used there. These words will keep recurring in the book of Jeremiah. That I have set you over the kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, and to plant. Four of those would be considered more judgment. Those will be the first four. To pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow. To build and to plant would be more positive. But Jeremiah's message will be largely a message of judgment on the nations, on judgment on his own people. A message he didn't choose, but God chose. God chose for him. We do hope within this time to study the book of Lamentations as well, in the midst of our 52 classes, if we can go through the 52 chapters of Jeremiah and trying to go through Lamentations as well. Lamentations, I believe, is the most ignored book of the Bible, and I think a lot of it is because it is so discouraging and so much about judgment and so much about judgment that's fallen that we tend to shy away from that. But it's part of God's message, and we can't. Let's ask about verses 11 and 12. The word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, I see the rod of an almond tree. And the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to fulfill it. Now, what in the world is the connection between the almond tree and watching? What's the connection?
Well, the words sound alike. And okay. So one commentator here says it's a pun in Hebrew.
Yes. Okay. It is Jeremiah. What do you see? I forgot the middle letter. Okay. What do you see, Jeremiah? And this word is shikad, and He says, I am watching over my word to fulfill it. And this is the word watching. Now, can you, with an if you see this, you got a good eye. Can you see the difference in those two words? What was that? Okay, yes. This, the vowel pointings. This is a vowel pointing for a long A sound, and this is a vowel pointing for a long O sound. And that is the only difference between those words. But there's a word play. And really, I don't know, do any of you, are any of you looking at an English translation that says that? That conveys the idea of a word play? Nani, you said you were? Okay, it's just in a footnote. I was thinking, I don't know if a translation could say, could tie the almond tree and watching in a sense to make the word play that's made. But some of you have good footnotes in your Bible, and those are a blessing, like Nina mentions, but I don't know that you could make that word play. Another time you see that kind of thing is Amos 8. 1 and 2. Remember, that's where Amos sees the basket of summer fruit. The basket of summer fruit. And God says, what do you see, Amos? He says, I see a basket of summer fruit. He said, that's right. And he says, the end has come. The end and basket, the end and summer fruit are pronounced almost the same and have almost the same letters. Now, then, but these are two visions. Verses 11 through 16, two visions Jeremiah has to, my translation writes, this is their words, it's a confirmation of his call, and the way it's placed in the book may be an indication of this. In verse 13, the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And he said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, the evil shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they will come, and they will set each one his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against its walls round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness. Thereby they have forsaken me, have offered sacrifices to other gods, and have worshipped the work of their hands. Now, I ask you in the questions about the enemy from the north. Who would that be? Okay, it eventually in the book is going to be shown to be Babylon. The book will often mention, all these passages are early in Jeremiah, and they will mention an enemy from the north without being specific as to who that enemy is. But later in the book, Jeremiah is going to specifically identify this enemy as Babylon. It may have been in the early days that some of the people would have interpreted the enemy from the north to be Assyria, because Assyria had been powerful. But Jeremiah was called in the 13th year of Josiah, and it was about that time that the last powerful king of Assyria dies. He's going to die. And Assyria is not going to be so much of a player. Do you remember when Josiah brought about his great reforms and cleansed the land of idolatry? That he did that not only in Judah, but he went to Israel and cleansed the land there at Bethel, the golden calf. How could he do that? Because Assyria had had its grasp on the land of Israel, but now they're weak and they're not in a position to defend that land. But the enemy will ultimately be Babylon, and they are going to come. And verse 15 says they are going to set up their thrones at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. And we're going to find all these prophecies of Isaiah, of Jeremiah, be fulfilled. In 39 verse 3, they will come and sit there. I'm sorry, I didn't. Go ahead, Sarah.
I was just going to go back to one thing about the almond rod. Numbers 17, Aaron's rod that budded, it was an almond rod, and it was a confirmation of Aaron being the of the priestly line and the one that they yes. should follow. I knew there was another almond in the Bible.
Okay, but that is good. Numbers 17, where God takes the initiative and says, I want to put an end to all this squabbling among you that I've chosen Aaron and his sons to be priests. That's a good parallel there to verses 11 and 12. Now, one of the some people say it may have been these visions happened later than Jeremiah's call, but we don't know whether they happened at the same time, whether they happened later. But one of the things we will see in the book of Jeremiah is it is not chronologically arranged. It is not arranged chronologically. It is arranged theologically. Now that forces us to ask why certain accounts come in the order they do, because it's not going to be because of chronology in many cases. Now, this enemy is going to come from the north. And what does this text say? The reason that judgment coming on Judah, what is the reason? Okay, in verse 16, he mentions three things. They have forsaken me. They've offered sacrifices to other gods. They've worshiped the work of their own hands. They have forsaken God, as Vicki says, and they've worshiped idols. That there are other reasons that we will see as the book unfolds that judgment came, but a lot of it boils down to that. That Babylonian captivity was God's radical surgery to remove idolatry from the people. They have forsaken me. They've offered sacrifices to other gods. They have worshiped the work of their hands. Let's get to the end of this, verses 17 through 19. Now gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all which I command you. Same kind of thing he said in verse 7. Speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. If you're dismayed before them, if you lack courage to finish your task, I'm going to make you afraid. I'm going to dismay you before them. In verse 18, behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, as a pillar of iron, as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, and to the people of the land. And they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you. So get ready, Jeremiah in verse 17, and come and speak all I command. Don't be afraid. And God makes Jeremiah as a pillar of iron and a wall of bronze. He will be opposed by the most powerful people in the land, kings, princes, priests. There's the mention of priests, Bob, from verse 18. Kings, princes, priests, and the people. And sometimes this people, when the phrase people is used there, it refers to the most influential of the people. And they're going to, one version translated verse 19, they will attack you, but they will not defeat you. They will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you. That doesn't mean Jeremiah's road's going to be easy. It is not going to be easy. He's going to be cast into prison. He's going to be cast into prison at times that it looks like certain death. But God will keep his promise. I will deliver you. I will rescue you. I have great admiration for this man who was reluctantly called to be a prophet, to speak a message that sometimes he didn't want to speak, that encountered all kinds of opposition because of it. But he didn't quit. He wanted to at times. He threatened to at times. But he didn't quit. Be faithful until death, and you will receive a crown of life. Some roads are a lot harder for people than for other people. Some people's life has been very difficult. There haven't been a whole lot of people who did the right thing and faced a more difficult road than Jeremiah. But the very fact he's going to be rejected by the highest people in the land reminds us of another prophet who would be rejected by the highest people of the land, who would have a harder row to hoe than Jeremiah. What other questions do you have on Jeremiah 1?
Just another parallel with Ezekiel, that he was also told not to be dismayed before the people, not to be discouraged and all of that. And Jeremiah gets to be a fortified city, a pillar of iron with walls of bronze. And Ezekiel got to have a forehead that was emery, harder than flint.
Yes. I will make your head harder than their head. Yes.
Is there any word similarity between verse 10 and verse 19, what Jeremiah will do to the people and then what God...
I didn't hear all the question. Vicki, could you repeat that?
Is there any word similarities or word play that, between verse 10 and verse 19, what Jeremiah will do versus what God will do for Jeremiah?
Okay. In verse 19 and in verse 8, God says, I am with you to deliver you. So there's a connection between those passages. I think verse 10 is focusing more on the message Jeremiah is going to preach. Verse 19 is focusing on their response to the message and God's deliverance of it more. I think that would be more of the emphasis. Anything else, Tiffany?
I'm just wondering about the almond branch.
Yes.
Is there more to the almond branch in this watching? Because I'd read a couple things, but we just kind of said it was a Hebrew pun, and I was just, okay, what's the point? Like, I'd read that it would give Jeremiah confidence, and that the almond branch was like the first plant to bloom so early in the spring, late at winter, so that this was going to happen kind of quickly. So there's a time element and a surety there, but I don't know if that's somebody pulling too much into it.
I couldn't tell you. It may be valid, you know, but I couldn't comment on that. But you didn't ask a question. The point is God is going to fulfill his word. Okay? Because he said, I'm watching over my word to fulfill it. Yes, sometimes I may get excited about a point and forget to say, but that is the main point. And that is another one of those cases where this is a clear indication God is speaking. God is going to fulfill this word. I am watching over my word to perform it. Okay, thank you.